you know, God's called, it's in Ezekiel again. We're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we?
Yes.
So an ambassador has, it's kind of terrifying, God's authority. He's placed us here for what purpose? Well, first is to love him, to honor him, and to glorify him. But one of the ways we do that is by proclaiming the good news to the world. And to those that know him already, it's he's called us to encourage, to bless, you know, not to forsake the fellowship of the saints, but to spend time together with an intimacy, like it's an, you know, the bride of Christ or the example that we see here with two couples in front of us. You know, it's, there's, God is coming back. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we can't chop him up into little pieces. God is God. I am that I am. He is one. Hear, O Israel. What? I am one. I am one. And we take that in faith, but it's more than faith because it's God's placed that in our heart. He's placed that knowledge in our gut. We know. We know that. And we don't know it through man's knowledge. We know it through the infilling power and blessings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I would just ask today that you bless each of us with your knowledge, with your wisdom, and fill us with your discernment, Lord. Give us special discernment just so that we can face this world, that we can share with excitement who you truly are this day. And I ask that in Jesus' name as well. You know, my heart for you today is that you leave here encouraged, loved, and with a new focus on our Creator. And if I believe that, I looking out here, and I would hope that every one of us this day is saved. But if you're not, I would hope that leaving here today, that you'll have a real burden and a burning desire in your heart just to run into Jesus' arms. And I pray that for those children downstairs right now. Lord, just ignite them. And as parents or grandparents or caretakers, caregivers, let us be a part of that. So if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit this day, whether it's just to get closer to Jesus or just to give your all to him, do it this evening. Just bury your face in the pillow and ask Jesus just to reveal more of himself to you. You know, that's between you and the Lord. And then next Sunday you can give us the good news that Christ died for you and you accepted his payment. You know, there's only one sin that's going to keep us from Jesus. There's only going to be one sin that keeps us from going through those doors in heaven. And that sin is saying no to the price that Christ paid on the cross for us. It's sort of incomprehensible in my mind that that's the reality of what we're dealing with today. So, how incredible if we look at the crucifixion of Christ. You know, we had two criminals crucified with him, and they were both heaping insults and cursing Christ, basically. And if they were being crucified, if the Romans were crucifying them, it was, I don't know, but I would suspect that maybe they were murderers, or I don't know what would be worse than that, maybe stealing a Roman sword or something. But at some point, that one criminal turned to Jesus. You know, first he confessed. He said, we are justly crucified for what we did. So that in my mindset would say that it was probably not offending a Roman, but it was probably a murder. Because if for a Gentile or a Jew to acknowledge that, it was probably more in that direction. But he said, I've been justly crucified. I mean, this is what should happen to us. And then at some point later, he says, he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So at some point, he figured it out. He confessed his sins because he felt that prick of the Holy Spirit or God's touch in him. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he have to offer Jesus? Nothing. Here's a guy that's going to be dead in a few hours, or his Roman soldier is going to come along and break his legs so he suffocates hanging there on the cross. He had nothing to offer Jesus except himself. He was the image of Christ, image of God, image of the Holy Spirit. I mean, let us make man in our image. He had nothing to offer Jesus, nothing to offer our Heavenly Father except acknowledgement that he's God and he wanted to have a relationship with the Creator. But the incredible thing is, this criminal who might have lived for a couple hours after he asked Jesus to remember him, he kind of lives in each of our hearts today. There are millions and millions and millions of people, of Christians and non-Christians, who know that there's a criminal who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus that's spending eternity with him. How incredible is that? You know, when I get to heaven, I'm sure I'm not going to have had that kind of an impact on saving the world as that criminal did. But God's only called us to do whatever small thing or what big thing, we just have to say yes to him, whatever that is. If it's being a caregiver, if it's being a pastor, if it's being a doctor, wherever he's placed us, he's just called us to proclaim the good news and to glorify him in that process. He delights in that. And our identity isn't in what he's called us to. Our identity isn't being a good pastor. Our identity is not being a good doctor. Our identity is not being a good machinist. Our identity is in Christ. And if our identity is in Christ, then we don't find our identity of being a good father or a good pastor, but we acknowledge that Christ in us, the hope of glory, his presence in us, his Holy Spirit filling us, makes us and allows us to pour God's love, God's encouragement, God's blessings, God's holy healing presence into those that we come in contact with, whether it's family, spouse, co-workers, enemies. You know, we're called to love our enemy and offer them cool water if they allow us to do that. And then God can heap condemnation on them. It's not for us to do that. Right. We just need to shine God's light and God's glory in his and each other's presence and to be an encourager. So is my identity in Christ? Or is it in, oh, Daryl, you're a great encourager? My ego and pride so quickly get in the way of things. And I guess that's where we are in this fallen nature that we are right now, is we're so immersed in that sea or that ocean of sin that we aren't even aware of it. I'm not. You know, Karen and I were talking last night that, you know, if God was to reveal everything that's wrong with me, I probably couldn't even form a sentence right now, because it would be so overwhelming, the reality of who God truly is and how lost we are without him. You know, it's, if you were ministering in a slum area somewhere over in South America, and you walk in, you almost want to gag because of the smell, because of the stench. But you'll see little kids rummaging through garbage, and they'll be laughing. They're totally oblivious to the fact that it's of the smell, because they're so immersed and they've been raised in that environment that they don't even see it. And that's sort of what God's done for us, is from God's perspective, he's uncreated. You know, before there was matter, before there was even an atom, there was God. Everything that we made, everything that Christ made, there's not anything that Jesus did not make, whether it's visible or invisible. Principalities, powers, all everything, God had a hand in. And it's almost like God has condescended down to this corrupt environment that we're in now because of sin. You know, God said it's good. And then Adam and Eve, they did something horrific. They thought of disobeying God, and then they did. Standing back and looking at it, it doesn't seem like a big deal. Okay, so they ate something, and God kicked them out of the garden for that? Sin is sin. And it's almost, from my perspective, it would be like God coming down, because he's holy and perfect and pure and untouchable. You know, there's a great gulf there that we are totally unable to cross. And it's like he comes down and he changes the chamber pot of some slave working for another slave. You know, it's like, how could our creator do that? Why would he do that? And he did it all because he loves us. And he demonstrated that to us that day on the cross, didn't he? He gave us the best that he had. How could he give more than what he gave? He gave his only begotten son. He gave himself, Jesus, the only begotten son of our Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He gave himself for us to redeem us. But the curious thing is that if Adam and Eve had never sinned, how would God have been able to reveal some of those incredible things that he's shown us through his attributes? Look at his attributes. There are a few mentioned in Scripture. But there's, you know, he's got a grace, he's got a forgiveness. How would we know that? How would he reveal that to someone who had never sinned? How would God reveal to me that there's forgiveness, that that's part of his nature if I never sinned. So he turned or took what was the devil, basically, as I understand it, intended that for evil. You know, he spoke to Adam and Eve. Adam was there listening through a serpent. But God took that and turned it to good. How is that possible? How can he turn something that is sinful to something good? Without the sin, we wouldn't be aware of some of those attributes that are mentioned in the Bible. So what are God's attributes? I could stand here in front of you and speak to you for the rest of eternity and only scratch the surface of God's attributes. You know, that's kind of a crazy, impossible statement to make. But I believe that's true. Because God is infinite. We can look at the 24 elders around the throne, you know, that picture, whether it's an actual thing or spiritual representation, it doesn't matter. What impacts me is these elders, they just fall on their face and they throw their crowns before the Lord. And Pastor shared with us that, and I kind of think that that is a good point, that every time God reveals a new aspect of who he is, here's a new attribute, here's another attribute, here's another thing, maybe instead of saying attributes, here's something that's true about myself that I haven't revealed to you before. And what do? We fall on our face. You know, it. For me today, if Gabriel was to show up right here, I'm going to take your place for a minute, and reveal his glory totally. I mean, just, here's Gabriel. Every one of us would probably, we wouldn't just be on our faces, we'd probably be non-existent because we'd disintegrate. We're just totally, but the curious thing about that is one day, we're going to be, because we're in God's image, we're the bride of Christ, right? Our identity is in Christ. We're going to be his bride. So we're going to be here, and Gabriel's going to be down here saying, okay, what do you need? You need your house swept? Okay. Not, that probably wasn't appropriate. But that's what God has for us. We're ambassadors. So, you know, we're all teachers. At some level, we're teachers. We're saying, okay, here's the good news. Here's Christ's good news, not my good news and my story. Here's Christ's good news. And if we're teachers, hopefully we're drawing in disciples, people who want what you have in relationship with our Creator. They see that your identity is in Christ, and they want that for themselves. So in that process of discipling, the convicting thing for me is if they are my disciples and they're emulating me, they're doing what I'm doing, they're walking in the world like I'm walking, then I need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict me of those things that need to be fixed, because I'm being held accountable. I'm being held accountable to a higher level if I'm shepherding or encouraging somebody else. So you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to, You know, it's if God's called us to share the good news with somebody, then we're sort of responsible and accountable for that. So if I take pens from work, and my disciple sees me doing that, so he starts thinking, okay, I guess it's cool. Pens aren't a big deal, so I'm going to start taking pens from work. I mean, that's kind of a silly illustration, but it's reality. Whatever we're doing, we need to allow the Holy Spirit's conviction, not condemnation, conviction. You know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are going to spend eternity with our Creator because He loves us. We've said yes to Him. We've thanked Him for the fact that He died on the cross for us. So our identity isn't in this world. Our identity isn't in what people perceive us to be. Our identity isn't in being a good daddy. Our identity is in Christ. And then that healthy relationship just spreads. And it's good. It's not bad. Oh, here's something. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So for years, I kind of pictured, you know, you see two oxen tied together with this big yoke on them, moving along. But I read something the other day that had kind of an impact on me. If you look at that word, easy, it's, in the Greek, it's more like good. Oh, it's easy. Oh, it's good. Oh, it's nice. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, it's used a lot, but it's never in a negative context. And so my yoke is good. Okay, I didn't get struck. God's yoke is good because He's with us, He's shepherding us, He's leading us, He's giving us the strength, the ability, the talents, the gifting to accomplish whatever it is that He's put us particularly there for, whatever that is. Every one of us has different gifting, different talents, different abilities. But it's through God's grace, unwarranted favor, that we have those things. I have a heart for each of you. So is that my heart? No. It's a gift that God's given me so I can stand up here and have a heart. If I'm a mathematician, it's not, and I've gone through college and I've got a doctorate and now I'm into physics and astronomy and everything. The only reason that individual is there is because God gave him that ability or that talent or that interest. It's not us, it's Him. And we're all different, every one of us. That's another curious thing, isn't it? If you look at the DNA of our makeup, every one of us is different. How does God do that? You know, it's not like a factory where you can turn out the same car and they're all the same except for the serial number or the VIN number. How does God do that? One day maybe we'll better understand that. But it's really not important, is it? We know that we're all made in God's image. And part of that image is because God's infinite, He's all-knowing, is from everlasting to everlasting. When He makes us in His image, every one of us is a little component of that body of Christ. So we're all different. But we all work together. Sometimes. You know, it's, and that's sort of what it's all about, to love Jesus, isn't it? I want to read 1 Corinthians 6, 9. I printed it out here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, or things such as this, inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's everybody. At some point, you know, if you hate someone, you wanted them murdered. You know, it's pretty encompassing. But then in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "And such were some of you, and such was I. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." It goes back to look at the criminal on the cross. What did he have to offer? Nothing. What were his sins? It doesn't matter. He gave his life to Jesus, so we're forgiven. He who is forgiven much loves much. Thank you, Pastor. He knows Scripture. So remember, you know, we are bought at a price. It was a huge price, an infinite price. God gave the best that he had. He gave his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God. And it's a price that we could never pay because we're in sin. How could we redeem ourselves? So each of us, if in the depth of your heart, if you think you're not salvageable, you are. Christ already did it for us. But you cannot identify yourself with your depression or your aches and pains or your failures. It's just going to become unbearable. You identify yourself with Christ. You're a child of God. He loves you. He wants to spend time with us, which is unimaginable for me. I just can't imagine why he would do that with me, knowing who I am and what I've been. So just thank him that he's made a way for us. And it's such an exciting path that he's made for us. You know, there's excitement there. There's going to be new discoveries and relationships that you're going to discover in Christ. You can walk into a room of strangers, and if they love Jesus, it's like, I've known you forever. I think most of us have probably experienced that at some point. And it's such a blessing to know that it's the Holy Spirit connecting us. It's his holiness, it's his perfection, it's his love spilling out. And it's got this synergetic effect that when two Christians come together, suddenly there's something more there. You know, it's like someone poured oil on the fire or something. It's all so incredibly awesome when that happens. You know, it's for me, I'm deceived. At some level, I am deceived, because if I wasn't deceived, I would see everything that's corrupt and needs to be fixed in me. So I'm deceived. And Webster, he defined that clear back, and I wrote it down in 1828. Webster, thank you, Webster, 1828. So if you're deceived, you don't know it. Well, thank you for that. Something else Webster did, though. One of the reasons I don't know how many of you know this history, but the reason he kind of published the Webster Dictionary, first edition, was because he was concerned that people and governments and controlling interests would redefine what words meant. But thankfully, that never happened. Okay, I'm sorry. So, being born again is what? It's a relationship, right? So, I'll ask this couple over here. So, in a relationship, how do you get to know each other?
Spend a lot of time together.
Yes, good answer, without getting into the particulars. After I asked that question, I thought, Lord, maybe I shouldn't have asked that. But that's how we get to know somebody, is we spend time with them. We start turning the pages, and there's little discoveries. Oh, I didn't know this about you. That's a good thing. Oh, here's another good thing. Oh, man, there's a lot of good things. But that's how it is with God. It's all good.
Yes.
It's all good. We have I have difficulty sometimes, but it's because there's something in me that I got to discard. Lord, take this. I have some hot buttons. No, okay, I have no hot buttons. I've got explosive ignited firecrackers. But that's from Ken, by the way, Ken Harlan. He doesn't let these things pass. But if I need someone that can do the bomb disposal for me. Okay, I've got this thing sitting here that needs to be taken care of. So, Lord Jesus, if I confess it to you, I offer it to you, can you just take it? And the curious thing, he's just waiting there to do it. He's just saying, okay, girl, is there something you want to talk to me about? it's like Jesus never asked a question that he didn't already know the answer to. So, Pat, is there something you want to tell me about?
No.
No. Did you hear that? It was almost a wail. It was, no, I have nothing.
I didn't
know what to tell you about. See? So, the curious thing is my ego and my pride can be contrasted to humility. And it's like, how do you bring those two together? You don't. And if we look to Jesus, we see that perfect, perfect, perfect example of humility, don't we? That's just another attribute of God. It's not bigger or less. It's just another component of who he is from eternity past to eternity future. It's perfect. God doesn't change. But he condescended, that's a big word. He came down to your level. He came down to my level. This is our creator. This is somebody who made everything that's been made, visible and invisible. He condescended, he came down to us. He took up a body of flesh. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and she conceived, and he became flesh. At that moment in our time, from everlasting to everlasting, in all of eternity, for me, it's hard to comprehend that Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. But in the beginning, it was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. But that's from our perspective. It's not from everlasting to everlasting. God has always been God, and he doesn't change. If you want to get into particulars, call Pastor Pat. Don't call me. My cop-out for that is I walk in faith. It's in here, but I don't have the wither all to connect all the dots at this point. Maybe one day God will connect it all for me, or some of it. You know, but that's another thing. You know, to be known by, for me to know God the way he knows me. We'll be known as he knows us. We're talking about relationship. We're not talking about 1 + 1 = 2. We're talking about relationship. He's going to know, I'm going to know him the way he knows me in a relationship. It's like these two youngsters over here in the corner. They are on an eternal path of discovery of each other. It's not going to end when one of them passes into eternity. We're going to be together forever. And that's, so we're going to be learning, we're going to be discovering new aspects of who God is, who we are in him, because our identity is really firmly established in him now, once we participate in that wedding supper of the Lamb. I mean, I don't know what that means exactly, except there's going to be such an incredible intimacy there in that relationship, and it's going to be discovery forever. Because God is infinite, there's no time in the future when we will ever be God. There's always going to be new discoveries on the horizon. No human mind is able to comprehend what God has for us. We really don't, for me, I really don't have a clue. I know it's going to be good. The sad thing is that those that deny Christ, this is the best it's ever going to be. For us that have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, who are clinging to him like that moss, today is the worst that it's ever going to be. And that's a reality. It's like a total flip-flop of what reality is for the unsaved. That's why it's so incredibly important for us to share the good news with our neighbors, to encourage family members maybe that are if they're marginally saved, maybe that's a poor choice of words, but if they're going to show up, if they were to die today, they'd show up in heaven, but they'd be naked. They'd be naked. So maybe we could encourage them maybe to explore and to pursue that vertical relationship with God. You know, help them to discover that their identity is not in who they are here on this earth. It's who they are in Christ. So take on heaven's perspective of this reality. And it's an exciting time for us. You know, God has placed us in such an incredible time in his history. There are so many opportunities out there. It's so easy to walk down the street and see someone that's stressed out or upset or angry or frustrated or fearful. And that's why we're here. Let's be a light and a torch, you know, in this darkness. So for my part, I just had to, you know, it's humble is like a past tense, right? You need to I guess it's present too. You need to humble yourself. I humbled myself, so I'm done with that. Why doesn't it work that way? You know, it's, yeah, thank you. Oh, I got that written down here. Now I don't have to say it. You know, Paul is a good example, I think, for us, you know, on the road to Damascus, of what a radical saving process looks like, what a radical born-again process looks like, what a being filled with the Holy Spirit on fire process looks like, because it happened in a, like in a compressed 3-day period. You know, he's going to Damascus, and let me read it to you. Acts 9:3, as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." So, okay, he's already walking in faith. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul saw something, and it was bright. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. We know that story. I would think that all of us are aware, know that story in scriptures. And if you want to refresh yourself, just go to Acts 9. And following this experience, Paul never left his first love after that. And his identity from that day forward was always in Christ. And that needs to be each of us as well. Our first love, our first priority needs to be found in Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. We're his children. We're his bride without spot or wrinkle. How is that possible? With my checkered past, I'm thankful that God saved me. I'm sad in a way that it didn't happen before that day, because of some of the horrible things that I did. I've asked the Lord that, because I'm incapable of fixing that he would take care of it, that he would turn it to good. So the assumption there is, anyone that I harmed or was caused difficulties with, it's an easy fix. They get themselves saved. God saves them. God draws them to himself. God enfolds them. And then it's okay, because God turns what the devil or me intended for evil to good. Romans 8:28. That's almost always my fallback scripture these days, I guess. It's such a powerful, powerful, for me, word from the Lord. So our first love, our first priority, it all needs to be Jesus. Tozer, I shared last time, I think I was up here, that he died in 1963, but he published in 1961 The Knowledge of the Holy. It's just a little book. And Tozer in that wrote that the most important thing about us is, what do we think about God? That sort of defines our worldview. It defines who we are in Christ, that vertical relationship, our identity in him. It defines how we interact with trials and tribulations, and in good times, in bad times. We're not distracted. Something good happens, and it's not us. Jesus, God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, is enjoying that ride that we're taking. You know, if we get excited over meeting a new individual or sharing something exciting that happened in our life, the Holy Spirit's right there enjoying that with us. And when we're grieving, when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we're suffering, the Holy Spirit is there. He's holding us up. He says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His arms are just enfolding us. We have to trust that he's just waiting. If you look at Jesus, his ministry, what was he attracted to? You know, we've got this holy, holy, perfect God in the flesh walking, and you'll see he'll walk up to a leper and he'll lay his hands on him, enfold him and pray for him. Be clean. The Gadarene demoniac. What's he do? He makes a point of going there and loving that guy. And he's delivered from legion. We don't want to talk about the pigs drowning. There were two demoniacs, but the one that we read about is the one that wanted to get in the boat and go back with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me. You're going back to the Decapolis. You're going back to your city, and you're going to proclaim to the city what I've done for you, what Jesus has done for you. And that's where we are today. Wherever we are today, we each have a gospel. We each have a good news. We each have a story of what God did for you. If you're a new Christian and you gave your life to Jesus yesterday, you have a story. You have something exciting to share with whoever it is that God put you in contact with. He uses each of us differently. But what a blessing that each of you is going to, today, I can say this with certainty, every one of you today is going to see somebody that I'm not going to be in contact with, that I might not even know. But we're a body, and as a body, we're part of the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head. And so my ministry in Christ is part of the ministry of God, and so you're a part of my ministry, because we're all one in that regard. So we support each other. We pray for one another. We rejoice in the fact that we love each other, that we trust each other, that we have a confidence that I have a real confidence that if I was to do or say something inappropriate or a misstatement, that you would understand that it wasn't my intent. It's not what I meant to say or do. If I don't say hi to you in the hall, it's not because I don't like you. It's either I didn't see you or my mind's somewhere else, or it doesn't matter. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is not found in how somebody reacts to you or how someone perceives you. You know, I'm so sorry I ran out of time. You know, I think in closing, I'm going to share the same thing that Pat so often shares. And I think we'd have to go to number 6 for that. I just happen to have that in my tag here. Oh, before I share that, one more thing. You know, forgiveness gets bad debt off of your property. Okay. Boundaries are sort of reestablished sometimes if it's something that was inappropriate or this person is causing grief or problems. under the wrong spirit. You forgive them for that, but you set up some boundaries, okay? Reconciliation may never happen. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. If God fixes it, there can be reconciliation possibly after that. But it's not our job except to get it off our property. Okay? The priestly blessing from number 7, it's also on the foyer out there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I would like to add, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shalom.